Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast and check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. While you're over there, make sure you go to the events page, because at that events page, you can register for the Here We Still Stand national event coming up October 13th through the 15th. Still tickets left. Not a lot of tickets, but some tickets, and you want to get one of them so you can come hang out with Eric and me and a whole bunch of other people. Get all the fellowship you need, all the gospel that you've been craving, all the food that you can eat. It's a glorious time. Get registered and hang out with us. There's a link in the show notes, or just go over to 1517, go to the events page, find that event, register up. We'd love to see you there. Eric, last week we ended in the middle of a discourse. Jesus is dropping some words on his disciples. This is the Last Supper kind of scene, and he's telling them that he's going away, that they cannot follow him to where he's going, speaking first of the cross, but then also of his ascension, that he is leaving. And he tells them that, hey, since I'm leaving, let me drop this fact on you, that when you love somebody, you don't just throw away everything they said, but you keep it. And this is what he means by, those who don't love me, they disregard, they discard, and they throw away my words. But not so with you. If you love me, you will cling to the things that I have said as I depart to go to my Father. And that's sort of where we left it. And we're picking up kind of right in the middle of that thought.
That's right. And so we pick it up at verse 25, right in the middle of the discourse. Again, like, we don't like to interrupt a discourse, but sometimes, I mean, especially in the upper room discourse recorded in John, there's a lot, and Jesus is recorded telling them a lot, and so we have no choice but to do so. So right in the middle, just as you sort of introduced, Dan, he says in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, the question may have come up in the disciples' mind. We don't know. When Jesus says, unless you love, you know, unless you keep my words, you don't love me, and that sort of thing, the question may have come up, like, well, how is it that we're going to keep his word? I mean, for one, they've heard an awful lot of his words. They've been with him for 3 years. Well, folks, this answers that question. This verse is very, very significant for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's letting the disciples know that they're not going to be alone, that they are going to have someone with them that is going to, quote, help them. He's going to be their helper. And that is going to be seen in numerous ways. He's going to empower them. He's going to give them the words to speak. Jesus promises that in other places. And in this place, he promises that he, the helper, will bring to their remembrance all that Jesus has said. The second reason that that's very significant is because this is a key verse that we have in our tool belt for our doctrine of inspiration. You ask, how in the world did the gospel writers remember all these sermons that Jesus gave, or all these sayings, for example, like this upper room discourse here? Well, now you have the answer. When the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is there to say, here is what Jesus said, well, then yes, it's reasonable to believe that they, in fact, remembered it well.
Yeah, this is why we would say something like, this is the gospel according to St. John. It is written by John, but it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So human author, divine inspiration.
That's exactly right. And so Jesus continues on in his discourse saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, again, very comforting words as he is letting the disciples know that he is not going to be there. At the same time, he is promising them that they will have, as the Apostle Paul says, a peace that surpasses understanding, that it's going to be something that's permanent. His peace is different than what the world gives. If you've looked to anything in the world to find peace, then you will find out, if you have not already found out, dear listener, that those things are always going to be temporal. And in fact, you're going to have moments of great disappointment with those things that you look to for peace in this world. But the peace that Jesus gives transcends circumstances, transcends what we're going through in any given moment. It is a peace that, in fact, blossoms into eternal life.
Yeah, the peace that God gives is not affected by circumstance. I think one of the big differences is that the peace that God promises is a peace based on the work of Christ, who says that all things will finally be made new, that everything is ultimately going to be okay, and that makes this peace durable. And so the peace that the world gives is not durable. It is very much influenced by what is going on. It can be chipped away. It can be diminished. Violence can be done to it by things changing in your life. There's all manner of things that can take it away. The peace that God means to give you is rooted in the finished work of Christ and everything that he has done. And there's nothing that can shake that. It's durable in a world full of things that would attack peace. And so it's very different.
Yes. Again, and the key word that you mentioned there is that it's finished. It's based on all the work being done for us, so that we have peace with God, and the peace with God in turn brings a peace that cannot be broken by whatever attacks we may go through. So it is, as you said, it is a durable peace. It is a peace that is lasting.
Yep.
So verse 28, Jesus says, "You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Now, why would they have rejoiced? I mean, if they loved him, well, obviously, Jesus's ascension is an ascension of victory. It's a declaration that he has won the battle. And so I don't think this is Jesus saying, like, why don't you love me? It's more of a, if you had known, like if you understood, then you would actually be happy about this, that when I ascend to the Father, I am declaring victory, and you as my disciples will be carried along in that victory. You will be the beneficiaries of that victory. That's why it is worthy of great rejoicing.
Yeah, I mean, what it means, and they don't understand this completely, but when Jesus ascends to the Father, it means that his work is finished. That means the work of salvation is complete, that he has fulfilled the purpose for his coming. This is great news, because what is the purpose of his coming? Well, it's to come and to live and die for sinners, which of course includes them, but to live and die for the world. And so when he ascends to the Father, this means that that work is complete, which means salvation is won, that death is defeated, that the devil has been conquered, all of this stuff. So of course, yes, let's rejoice, because the work of Christ is complete. Now, they don't understand this, but he is said, that's why he's sort of saying, if you loved me, if you really understood what it was that I was here to do, you wouldn't be worried about me going to the Father. You'd be like, well, that's a great thing, because that means that the work is complete.
Yep, exactly right. So he says that, you know, and yet at the same time, as he's sort of preparing them, you know, you see the compassion of Jesus through all this, as he says in verse 29, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." So he's always sort of giving them these assurances that, hey, listen, I know you don't understand. I know that you don't get it. I mean, your declarations to me, Peter, your declarations to me, disciples, show me that you don't understand yet, but you're going to. And so I'm giving you these, I'm letting you know beforehand, so that when this happens, you'll say, Jesus told me that. He told me that it would be like this, and sure enough, it has turned out like this. And so you can see the disciples in their epistles recording things and saying these very things, like, Jesus told us, and then he did it.
Yeah.
Verse 30, "And I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." I love this, because the juxtaposition of the ruler of this world, this is talking about the devil, like the ruler of this world is coming. Oh, you know, you'd naturally, you know, this would cause them to shake in their boots. Immediately, the reassurance is, he has no claim on me. Now, if you're a disciple And you are sitting there when Judas comes up with his band of, enforcers from the temple. You might be tempted to think, it looks like he does have a claim on you. It looks like it, because you're being hauled away. You know, you're going to, and when you see him go on trial and when you see him crucified, it looks like the ruler of this world has a claim on him. But again, this is Jesus saying, don't worry, don't fear. Your eyes are going to tell you that I'm defeated, but in fact, I am accomplishing the greatest victory in human history.
Yeah, Jesus here is saying, just in another way, that nobody takes my life from me, but I freely lay it down. In other words, there's nobody that can take anything from me that I am not willing to give up. Because nobody has any authority over me. No one has any claim over me. Everything I do willingly.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, Jesus continues on as we enter into chapter 15, really with this same theme of emphasizing the very intimate connection between him and the Father, and that the way that the disciples will, in fact, get access to the Father is always through Jesus. So if you were to go back to the beginning of John chapter 14 that we're just finishing now, you hear Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's again making that claim that he is the avenue through which one must travel in order to get to the Father. In the same way, he's going to emphasize that fact again. And it makes sense because, of course, it's this juxtaposition of I'm going and you're going to be tempted. You're going to be prone to wondering if what I said is true about me. So, re-emphasis. Verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Dan, there's a lot there. There's a lot in the few verses that we just read, and all of it is very good.
Yeah, I think that this verse has actually been used to torment some people or terrify them, because, you know, you have this where he says, look, I'm the true vine. My Father's vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Ooh, like now the pressure's on. Better bear that fruit.
Absolutely.
Better get to it. Better figure out how it's done. Well, you don't have to figure out too much, because if you keep reading, he'll tell you that already, like, now listen, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. What is this word? This word is the word of forgiveness. You are clean because I've said so. Right? Like, this
That's
is
right.
what this means.
That's
like,
right.
I've made you clean. So the first thing you have to wonder, you might be wondering, is, am I a dirty old branch that doesn't bear fruit? No. You're already clean because I have made you clean with my word. I've spoken the absolution over you. I've forgiven your sins. I've
very specific word. Yes.
Yes. This very specific word that has made you, has grafted you in. You are a clean branch. And then he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now look,
that's
so if you're
the
wondering,
key line, Dan.
If you're wondering, what do you need to do? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to do apart from Jesus, nothing. And this is incredibly liberating if you can get over the initial offense of being pathetic.
If you can get over yourself.
Yeah, the initial offense of you not being able to do anything. And by the way, by anything, he doesn't mean you literally can't do anything. You can't do anything good. Everything you do is just going to be a bunch of sin if you're not connected to Jesus. So what is the one thing that you need to do? Abide. What does it mean to abide? to stay right there. That's it. Like, it just means to stay there. Like, abide. To remain. Mm-hmm. You're going to just stay connected to Jesus. That's it. He says that you will, and this is a promise, you will bear much fruit. Apart from him, you will bear no fruit. Connected to him, you will bear fruit because he is the source of that fruit. And so this is an incredible promise. This isn't scary. This is actually, it takes all the pressure off. It just says all you need to do is be with Jesus.
This is, you know, we've emphasized this many other times throughout our time podcasting in the New Testament, Dan. And, you know, one of the things that we've talked about is we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Who's the owner of the fruit?
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit. Who's the producer of the fruit? The Spirit. What does Hebrews chapter 12 say? That Jesus is, quote, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I mean, we can go on and on and on with the verses throughout all of these scriptures that tell us that ultimately God is the one doing the verbs. And here again, we are passive. To abide is a passive thing. Mm-hmm. It's just staying put. It's literally like, don't move.
do not leave here.
Yeah, don't move. Don't move. I've got some things to produce in you. I've got some things to do through you and in you.
Mm-hmm.
Like, don't move. Just stay here.
Yeah, so that's the admonition that Jesus is giving his disciples. Is like, you might be tempted to do some things in your own strength. I don't recommend that. You're going to want to stay right here with me. Even when I go to the Father, you still, through the Spirit, what you need to do is abide in me.
Yes.
And how? And so what's one of the ways you would do this, by the way? Keeping his words.
Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm. Keep his word, you abide. It's amazing how that comes together. And again, just to reemphasize, because we know that even though we went over it all sorts of ways in the last podcast, you're still prone to hearing keep as do.
Right.
It doesn't mean do.
No, no. Just
like Jesus
hang
is
on
trying
to
say,
cling to his
very,
words.
Very, very clearly. Yeah, like, hey, cling to my word, stay put.
Yep.
Stay put in my word.
Yep.
Yeah, and I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it, boys. And the problem with us is we're so addicted to doing. We're so addicted to trying to do something to please God that we end up fouling this up and making it all about us. Well, yeah. How well are you abiding? Goodness gracious, man. We can make anything a scale from which to judge ourselves or to judge others. And so it really is that simple. What happens if you choose not to stay put in Christ, to find all you need for satisfaction between you and the Father from the work of Jesus Christ? Well, he'll tell you, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. Now, you know, the thrown away like a branch is an active phrase, right? I mean, is it thrown away? But this is based on one saying, nope, I got it on my own.
Yep.
I don't need Jesus. I'll take care of it.
Yeah, the one who does not abide, that is the one that doesn't stay with Jesus but goes and does his own thing, he is thrown away like a branch. And okay, let me paint a picture for you. So I have maple trees. And maple trees are, if you don't know, renowned for being real branchy. In other words, if you get a good, you know, thunderstorm in with some high winds, you're going to end up with lots of little branches and you know, sticks all over your yard. They just shed that stuff like crazy. And then you got to go around. You got to gather them up. And you got to put them in a pile and get rid of them. This is what's happening here. If you do not abide, so when that branch comes flying off that maple tree, it is no longer abiding in it. It just dies. It's going to sit in my yard until it just die. It just becomes mulch, right? That's what's going to happen. Yep. So what he's saying, all that God's saying here is, when you go flying off the tree, because you're going to go do your own thing, you're going to wither up, and just like anyone would, someone's going to come around, gather you up, put you in a pile, probably put the torch to you. That's what he says. You know how this works. If you've have any trees in your yard? Like, so this is what is happening here, is that not connected to the vine, you mm-hmm. cannot have life. You will just wither up and die.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It's pretty simple, but yeah, again, we're just prone to overcomplicating all the things. So he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, this statement demands some clarification, because what can tend to be emphasized is the last part, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you.
Yeah, the key but part again, of here is having his words abide in you, though, because if his words abide right. in you, you'll know what sorts of things to ask for.
Mm-hmm.
You'll know what sorts of things that you can go to. I know we talked about this last time. I'm real convinced of this, that the idea here is not like, hey, you know, if you abide in me, just ask me for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And I'm talking about, you know, any old material thing that you could get on your own or get from somebody else. That's not what he's talking about. You have to think about what are the sorts of things that you couldn't get from anyone but God. And he's saying, ask me for those things. Like, what yes. do you really, if the words of Christ are abiding in you, what is the sort of thing that you would ask for? I don't know, something outrageous, like raise me from the dead and cause me to live forever.
Yeah.
Like something outrageous like that. Like, ask for that, man. Forget the lottery. Forget all the other things. Ask for that.
Jesus continues, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Let me emphasize again, who is the one causing the fruit to come?
Yeah, it's so great that he's like, my God, my Father's going to be glorified by the proof that the Spirit's going to produce. So people are going to know you're my disciples. The Father's going to be glorified when people know that you're my disciples because of what I do in you.
This is correct. And this is why, I mean, Jesus gets all the credit for anything that happens in the lives of his disciples.
Yep.
The disciples cannot take credit for whatever good works they do, nor ought they. You know, in Luke's gospel, there's a little story in which a servant, you know, Jesus says, if you're a servant and you do something good, you know, as my disciple, you do something good, what should you say? And Jesus says, you should say about yourself, I am only an unworthy servant. Now, why? Because you're recognizing it's not me that did it.
Yep.
I don't get the credit. I don't get the glory. He continues on, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love.
All
what
right.
does it mean to abide, Dan?
There
we go.
Why don't you just chill in that love of God, bro? Just chill in that love of God. Just stay right there.
Yes. How much has he loved you? Well, he's loved you enough to bleed, sweat, die, be tortured. I mean, all the things. He's loved you enough to take all of your sins and throw them into the grave and leave them there and throw them as far as the east is from the west, so that you can be declared completely forgiven, and not just forgiven, entirely righteous. Yeah, stay there.
Well, dude, I mean, like, this is some John 3:16 stuff. Abide in my love. Well, in what way has God loved you? Well, Jesus tells you, God loves the world in this way, that he gave me, so that whoever believes in me might not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world like that. Why don't you just chill right there in John 3:16 and you'll be all right.
And then he continues on again with this emphasis on keeping. If you keep my commandments, if you keep my words, hold on to them, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
Yes.
How kind is God? He's like, I want you to have the kind of joy that I have.
Yes.
How much joy is that? Perfect joy.
Yeah, all the way full. Get that full tank
all
of joy.
All the way full. Yeah. Full tank of joy found in abiding with Christ.
Dude, and
found
this is, well, dude,
by
this is
soaking
how,
up all that he's done for us.
This is how you know. Jesus is not saying any of these words to scare you or terrify you or make you concerned. He's saying, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, the joy that I have may be in you, and that your joy, that joy, maybe you might be full of it. And so, like, what is his goal? Rejoicing. His goal here is not to terrify you, make you wonder if you're part of the, you know, if you're connected to the vine, or if you're gonna remain in the love of God, or if God's gonna cast you out and, you know, set you on fire. It's none of that. That's not his goal. His goal is to say, hey, God loves you in this way. You just need to abide in me. You need to stay connected to me. You need to hang on to my words. I want all of this because this is where I'm going to give you the joy that I have. Which, what does the psalmist say? The joy of the Lord is salvation, right? Like, this is the thing that you should have joy in, is that your salvation is so secure in this person and work of Christ.
Yes. Yes, that's right. And Jesus then goes on, you know, after, I mean, really, I know we're taking a passage that maybe has been used or made people to feel a little insecure. We're taking a passage to say, no, it's full of security. Like, Jesus is full of assurance for these disciples through these words. And so what ought we do? I mean, you know, we're going to live out the rest of our days here. What ought it look like, or what should we seek to do? Well, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the kind of love that you're going to see displayed in literally less than a day, my disciples, I want you to do that for one another.
Mm-hmm. Well, and he spells this out, right?
To earn your salvation? No.
No.
Because you are a saved person.
No, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This means that you love one another as I have loved you. That's me loving you because of the way I've been loved by God. It's a, so the love that God has shown for me produces in it a love for other people. And he tells you straight up, I mean, they're not going to catch this, but he tells you what it is, that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And the thing I love about this, like, of course you have this, I'm going to show you the greatest display of love that you can fathom, which is me dying for you, willingly, not just like getting murdered for you, which Jesus, of course, was murdered, but he was willingly murdered. He laid his life down. He could have stopped it, didn't. And he says that he does this for his friends.
That's my favorite part too, Dan.
I love it. I love that in this moment, when Jesus is acting, of course, he lays it down for you and I, and we are his friends too, but he's talking to real flesh and blood people, and he says, I'm going to lay down my life for you. You guys are my friends. And what that will produce in you is a willingness to lay down your life for each other.
Yes. This is the way that the church goes. It becomes almost a, you know, this supernatural community. But it's not through glory, or it's not through something that we would associate with glory. It's through suffering and through sacrifice. But it's not a sacrifice that doesn't yield a wonderful crop. It's a sacrifice that, in fact, reminds people of the love that they have received over and over and over again from the throne of God.
That's right. Well, we are out of time, so we're going to have to leave it right there. We will come back next week, where Jesus talks a little bit more about friends, and then he talks about who chose who. It's going to be a good discussion. Please join us for that next week. Also, go over to the 1517 website, 1517.org. Make sure you register for the Here We Still Stand conference. We'd love to hang out with you. Eric, I will see you next week.
All right, sounds good.